Cool. So welcome, everyone. What a momentous morning we have. Our first service is 8:30. And it's lucky to have Ross here that is leading the 11 o'clock this morning. He's also kicking off, and I'm really excited for that. And maybe just a moment for us. Can we maybe stretch out our hands towards Ross? Maybe stand, Prue, that we can pray for you. You're in the same boat. So, Father, we just want to thank you for the work that you're doing, God. We thank you for what you are busy doing in us as Edgemead, but in us in Josh Jane, God. And I thank you for, just Lord, what you're going to be doing in the 11 o'clock, Lord. And we want to pray your blessing over them, God. We pray that even to a greater measure, God, as you've poured out here in us today, God, that you a greater measure, God, that you will pour it out in 11, God. And we trust you to come, Lord, and work in them. In Jesus' name, anoint them, God, with your good will and your good pleasure, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And also lucky to have Roland and Patty here. We used to be part of the Northern Suburbs Hub within Josh Jane, and now we have moved to a different hub, to Central Hub. But they have been through this move with us for the biggest amount of time, and so it's a blessing to have you guys here. We get to still see them, even though we're not in their hub. It's now just get to enjoy them. Cool. So, here we go. So this morning, it's so easy for us to ask the question, why? Why do we do this? Why would we give up something that worked and that seemed like it had legs on it? And that seemed like, hey, this was a good thing. Why? Why would we settle to start all over again and try everything new again? It's very easy to ask why in this today. Less people in the room, more than half less people. Relationships, got to find new relationships. Like the difference between sitting on that side and sitting on that side is now shortened a whole lot. And so I can't just now say, it's okay, I just sit with my little bunch of people. No, it's now like the room is small enough for me to get to know everyone. And that puts a big question, why? I was kind of happy, I was comfortable. I had my people, I had my things, why? And a part of this is the fact that actually it now means that I have to change. I didn't want to change, Rian. You didn't ask me, do I want to change? Do I want to change churches? I was happy with Edgemead AM the way it was. But for all of us here this morning, I believe it's important that we get to answer the why for our own hearts. Because this is what we need in order to go ahead and go forward with what the Lord is doing. Now, the thing is, let me just get back to my notes here. We all know that things have to change. It's part of life. That thing, that constant, the only constant in life is change. But sometimes seeing the change, knowing that it would be good, knowing what it will do to me or what it will cause in me and how it will add to me is one thing. But the most difficult part of change is not just the seeing it and acknowledging it, but it's actually stepping into the place of the unknown until the unknown, the change, becomes a new thing and a normal thing. And that position of the unknown is always for us the thing that puts most of us off, to not change. And that's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. It's an old thing, actually. I know we tend to think like, hey, all my problems and issues and things that I'm dealing with, it's new and it's unique to me. But like Scripture says to us, there's nothing new under the sun. And I want to say to you, that feeling, that emotion of why do I need to change? Why do we need to do things different? It's not a new thing. It's something that is as old as the earth. And I want to show that to us this morning. In Deuteronomy 10 to 14, we see the story, and Moses is telling the story of what has happened. What happened with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, having to go into the promised land. And in chapter 10 to 14, we see this story play out. And what has happened was, around about half of chapter 10, the Israelites have been already almost like 2 years that they left Egypt, and they are on their way to the promised land. And God says to Moses, "Moses, it's time that you move on. You've been around this mountain or on this mountain long enough. It's time to go to the promised land, the place that I've promised you to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like that which I've promised. It's time that you go and inhabit, occupy the land." But in that moment of God saying it, or just before he says it, the people started moaning to Moses. And actually, when you go read that portion of Scripture, some of them even screamed at him, like in their moaning. And going like, "Actually, Moses, we are out of Egypt, but we want to go back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, we had certain things that we don't have here." And you go, they come out of slavery, out of like years of being squashed down and treated like cockroaches. And Moses helped them with God to come out of this captivity. They've seen marvelous things. They've seen God lead them by a pillar of smoke. They've seen God lead them by a cloud of fire. They've seen the seas part. They've seen the whole Egyptian army being swallowed up. Yet still they go, "We actually want to go back to that. We want to go back there. Because it seems like where we came from was better than where we are right now. Because where we are right now, you are asking us to change. You're asking us to do something about it. We can't just have it." And so they're moaning at Moses. I quickly want to look at it. Numbers 11, we see there, verse 5 to 6. It says, "We remember," you have him there? Yeah. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers," said no one ever. "Melons," the Egyptians or the Israelites, they said it. My kids would say it, but anyway. "At no cost also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but manna." Or manna, if you're English. It's like God is providing for them in the craziest of ways. Like, imagine this. You wake up in the morning and there's manna. It almost looked like the way they described it, it looked almost like something like a couscous. And so it would be this like flaky, sticky, oily thing. And they would pick it up in the morning, enough for the day. And then they would work it out into a flour. And then they would break bread and probably do a couple of other things with it. But they didn't harvest it. They didn't plant it. They didn't do effort to get that here. God provided it. If you ever wondered that God is not with me, it was not there. Because every morning they would wake up and every morning there would be fresh manna for them. Yet somehow they still found a place where they get to moan and say, "I want to go back to that place. Go back to cucumbers. Cucumbers have I got to plant and harvest and work the land in." And so there's something in our hearts here that is revealed actually. Eventually God provides them after they moaned and throw the toys out of the cot. God has mercy on them and he gives them quail. And quail's like a little bird. And it's like all these little birds that God gave them, again, God comes and feeds them. Shows them actually, "Hey, I'm with you. Don't worry. I'm with you." Like, and it's not like in that moment that God is just trying to satisfy their need. No, actually, what God is busy doing is he's showing him that promise of the promised land that I gave you, I'm good for that. And if I'm good for that, you can be assured that whatever you need for here, until you get there, I'm with you. So it's not about the manna, it's not about the quail, it's actually about the promise that he's saying, I'm good for this. You can trust me. I'm there. And I'll support you around every step of the way, because I'm good for that. Amen? And so he gives him quail, and the story of Moses goes on, and in verse chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, God speaks to Moses and says, hey, it's time that you get away from this mountain and go to the promised land. And the promised land, that's where I've got for you. And then Moses gets the people together. He chooses 12 spies or 12 men from one man from each tribe of the Israelites and sends them into the promised land to kind of scout out what would this look like. What road should we take? What things should we expect to happen to us? And the 12 men go out. And 40 days later, they come back to the tribe that is kind of camped out at Horeb, which was Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was basically like 11 days away from the promised land. But when we know the story, we would realize it took the Israelites, what should have taken them 11 days, took them 40 years. Because of the inability to change. Unable to trust God. Even though God has given them all these things. Given them manna. Given them quail. Taken them out of Egypt. Saved them from the Egyptians. He showed himself all along the promise. And yet still, they didn't want to actually change. Because change means I need to step out. Change means I need to let go. And what God has given them, the handle that he gave him to hold on to, just like, Lord, I don't know, it just feels like a little bit too much. It took them 40 years. And so the spies came back. And when they came back, they said this. They said, the land of milk and honey, we found it. And fruit like nothing that you've ever seen. And here's some of the fruit that they showed. They cut off a branch, and this is from grapes, Numbers 13, verse 23. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Okay? Two of them, two guys, carried it on a pole, the one cluster of grapes between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. It's like these were not a grape as in a grape. This was a grape. Okay, it looks like it comes out of China, you know, like it's big, it's synthetic, it's like, it was a grape. They've not seen this. Show them, because actually probably they wouldn't have believed them. This is what the fruit looked like. And here they come, and it takes two guys to carry that. My wife is small and petite lady. And man, she'll carry a box of grapes for kilometers because she loves grapes. So I can imagine for people that have been eating quail and manna, when they saw grapes, they could have carried a whack load of things, but they could only manage one cluster because it was just that big. But can you imagine this for a moment? They come into this land, they see this, but then with what they see, they see something else. They see men that are so big, cities that are so fortified, that we are like grasshoppers in the eyes of these men. Cities that we can't overthrow. We're not a bunch of warriors. We're people, slaves that have escaped Egypt. And we've been traveling in the desert for the last 2 and a bit years. We don't have weapons. Because we didn't fight the Egyptians, God did it. And now they come into this land and all that they see is big cities, strong men, and people that look very intimidating. And all of a sudden, they find themselves actually hoping, no, we'll stay with the quail and the manna. Don't need to go there. We'll stay with the quail and the manna. Because once again, God puts in front of them this opportunity to trust Him and to take the land. And as much as they, when they had the quail and manna, wanted to go back to Egypt and be slaves, now they're going like in the promised land, no, we'll stay with the quail and manna. We're happy. Don't worry about us. Said nothing. Give back that customer service pamphlet we filled in, God. We're good service. Thank you. Quail and manna. Amazing. Verse 28, number 13 says, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea all along the Jordan. It's like these people are. But God said to Moses, Deuteronomy, He said, and this is why they went. He said, when we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord our God said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, and the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and all the way to the Euphrates River. Look. It's important that we hear that word. Look. I am giving you all this land. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants. God said, I'm giving you this land. God names the very people that they saw. And God says, go in, it's yours. Go take it, go occupy it. But they see the giants, the things. And they go, no, we can't. We can't. We can't fight these guys. But the fact is, the Lord has already given it. All these dangers, the difficulties. So they left with the question of why? Why? Why must we go? Because the Lord gave it. So my question to you this morning is, as we're stepping into the 8:30, as we're stepping out of, away from Mount Sinai, into the promised land, where God has given us all the ites, and this, whatever it is, all the things that we're facing, all the fears that we have of what is it going to look like. We're going to be less people in the room. I actually have to serve on kids now. I actually need to go make coffee. I need to greet people. I need to pack chairs. Why? Why can't we just be like it used to be? God has given us the promised land. I want to say to us, every seat that we see open here this morning is not by accident. If I could, I would pack out all the chairs. But I know that that would be too overwhelming. Because every seat that is empty in front of us is part of our promised land, where God is saying, I'm giving to you Edgemead. I'm giving to you Cape Town. I'm giving to you the world. And every open seat that we see in front of us is a place where God is calling us and say, go into the land and occupy. Go into the land and occupy. And if we don't occupy, if there's not seats open, we can't occupy. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're taking a congregation that was great. It's like, I feel like an arm has been cut off. That's what I felt like. But I know that what this is it's for the kingdom of God. And for God to come and do what He wants to do. And for that, God, I'll lose all my limbs. If I need to. That's what the open spaces are for. And so my question to us this morning is, are you able to see it? Are you able to see the promised land? Are you able to see the Lord, see what He's busy doing? And even though it's uncomfortable, even though it seems like there's all kinds of Amalekites and Canaanites and Jebusites and all kinds of things, ites that are bugging me, and even though there's all those things, can you see that God, I see you? And it's not about the open chair that I need to occupy, but it's the fact that you've given me that open chair, and you will come and cause and give me that land. You will cause me to occupy it. It's in you. It's not in me. Can we see that? See, Joshua and Caleb, when you go on with the story, when they gave the report, Joshua and Caleb tried to silence the people and say, no, God has given this to us. We need to go. And then because of the people's unbelief and their inability to change, it took what's a journey that took 11 days, like we heard, now it takes 40 years. Because God had to say, like, actually, I'm looking for those who have got faith, for those who believe in me, who believe my word. I want to work with them. And 40 years was given enough time for all those who didn't believe to die out. Yeah, just go, it's the Bible, go read it. Because God wants to work with faith. And this morning, for us here this morning, God wants to work with faith. It's okay that we see the giants, but we need to see the one that is over the giants. We need to see the one that rules the giants. Now, the thing about this is, this story is not new either. And after this story, we see Jesus actually coming and doing the same thing. We see the same thing happening. Jesus comes to the cross, Messiah, the one who's going to, again, bring the Israelites into the new world, and no longer are we going to be like subdued and occupied by other lands. No, we're coming into a place of the promised land where we're going to have this leader that's going to lead us into the new things, and we're going to rule and reign just like God has always said to us. And Jesus comes, and all of a sudden Jesus does things a little bit differently than what they expected. And before they knew it, Jesus was on a cross and he died. This leader, this Messiah, is now dead. People doubted. What happened? And then Jesus resurrected, stepped out of the grave, started seeing people, and still some doubted. Is this really him? And so we know the story and how it works, but eventually Jesus spends time with the people and they realize, hey, actually, we were looking at this one way, but he's coming and doing it a completely different way. And at the moment, the last moment before Jesus ascends, he spends time with his disciples. And it's again on a place of a mountain, the Mount of Olives. Matthew 28, verse 16 says this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, and he said this to them, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. You hear the similarities? Go and occupy. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations. Occupy. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The promise is still the promised land. And the promise in that is still that I am with you. Now go and occupy every empty chair, every space that needs someone serving, every place where we see the lack and we need. Those things are moments and it's situations where we get to be reminded that God has promised. God is stirring us to go. He's stirring us to occupy. He's stirring us, each and every one of us, to have faith in Him that He is who He says He is, and then go with it. Amen? And so we are doing this because we believe that God exists. We believe that God has called us to occupy the land. And the land is not any longer a physical piece of land. No, it's souls. It's hearts of the lost that is out there. And we want to do absolutely everything. We'll give up home, country, everything we need to in order to say, God, this is your mission. You have promised, you have given, and you are with us. We are here. We're going. And so, for us here this morning, this is the challenge. It's Hebrews 11, verse 6. I don't think Quentin, you have it, but it's this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so the challenge for us here this morning and into the future as we kick off into the new season is this. Are we seeing Him? And as we see Him, do we believe that He exists and that He is with us? Are we going to hold on to that? And I want to encourage you and I want to stir you to hold on to God. Find the view of Him so that you can be like the Moses and like Joshua and Caleb that saw Him and saw what He's wanting to do and go, God, I see You. I see the promised land. You are with Me. And here we go. Amen? So can we for a moment, can we close our eyes? This morning, we're all standing at the very precipice of the Jordan. And God is calling us to cross. Not look back to the pots of Egypt, or look back to the quail and the manna, but to see that He has given us the land. And whatever that land holds will be His abundance. Not finances and even food or whatever else, but it will be His hand with us. It will be His abundance, His kingdom that will be there with us. And He's asking all of us to come with Him. And so there where you're at this morning, I want to ask you to take a moment and bring those fears before God. Give it to Him. Say to Him, God, these are the things that is difficult for me. These are the relationships that I feel like I'm losing. These are the things that I feel like I'm going to be missing out on. But give it to Him and allow Him to come and show you, because that's what He does. He shows us His plan. Allow Him to come and show you what the next step forward is. Before we find ourselves in a place where we start speaking about our fears and our anxieties and our losses to one another. Because the only thing that does, it causes us to miss out on the promised land. We don't want to do that. So there we are at. Just bring that before the Lord. And it might be that you're not part of 8:30 or this congregation and you're just visiting with us here this morning. But I want to say to you that even in your life and whatever you are doing, that there's places where God is calling you to see what He's busy doing. And He's taking you across the Jordan into a promised land. Don't miss out on that. So Father, I want to thank You for each and every person that's here, God. I thank You, Lord, that You are calling us into a new season. You're commissioning us, God, to take the land, to occupy the land. And it's the land that You have given us. And so we pray this morning that You would come, God, and that You would render our hearts, cause us to see what it is that You're busy doing, And I pray for faith, God, through your Holy Spirit, that you would stir faith in our hearts to take what you have given and take it with everything inside of us. Lord, this is a work that you are doing. And we thank you that we get to move with you.